Well, it gives me a great pleasure to welcome Rebecca.
Okay, good morning, everyone. I just am so pleased to be here again and just very aware of the light, actually, that's in this place and that whole business of the relentless love of God, which is so incredibly overwhelming. And I'm so glad that you stayed with that for a little while, because I had that same sense too, that we actually need to hear that. We need to declare that over ourselves again and again and again and again. And I'm sure that there are some of you that repetition, it drives you crazy. And this morning it was driving you crazy, because I could sort of feel that undercurrent. And I would just, when you get that it drives you nuts, like, listen to what's being said and ask the Lord, why is it that this is just not something that makes me feel pleasure? And he'll probably whisper back to you and say, because you actually need to know that, and you need to understand my relentless love on your behalf and the extent that I will go to establish that in your life. I will go after you and after you and after you and after you and after you until you get it. So when we sing songs like that, and it's very obviously having a prophetic edge to it, it's really a time to pay attention. And so that was delicious, Sarah. And I also heard in your voice this morning the sound of the earth. And I felt that the Lord is going to teach you about the sound of the earth. And Danny McCollum, Dano, from the mission in Vacaville, he talks about that no nation comes into revival until its worshipers sing the song that's given to that nation. And that the earth itself has vibrations that release the song of that nation. And I heard the sound of the earth in you, and I was reminded of that statement. And I know that you've had a certain upbringing as far as worship goes and certain styles, but I just see that the Lord is going to unravel you. He is going to unravel you and what you know, and you're going to start to physically feel the vibrations of the earth. And that's like, can be It unnerves you a bit. I remember when I first began to experience that kind of thing, where the earth would speak to me and I would literally feel the cry of the earth, and it would go through my body, and I'd like, whoa. But it changes you, and you begin to sing the song that God gave for that place. And you sing the song of the earth, and then the Lord responds with his song for the earth, and you get this duality of purpose when you're a worship and when you're a worship leader, and it becomes fuller and it becomes alive, and you have the ability to go there. You have the ability to go there, but of course there will be all sorts of unraveling of some of the other things that you carry, even though they're good, because God wants to bring this nation into a different place as far as worship. And England specifically has been created to sing. England sings. It is something that this nation does. And we do it well. Come on. You know, like some of the best, most famous singers, well-loved singers in the world come from England. And that's part of who we are as English people. And we need to allow that to take on new dimensions and new anointings and give it new breath and new sound and a fresh thing coming from our nation. And it's going to come because of that ability to release the song from the earth, that, you know, and connecting with it. So bless you if that happens in your life, because it will. It will. So we had a good day yesterday, I think, that we talked a lot about listening to God and the different ways that he speaks to us. And those of you who were there had your ideas about how God speaks stretched and enlarged, and I've heard some reports, I've had some feedback from that, and so I'm thinking, that was great. And it was a good starting point for some of us. But today I want to talk about something quite different, and I want to talk to you about things from the Psalms. And one of my favorite psalms is Psalm number 1. And I go back to it again and again and again. In fact, I go over that psalm on the first day of every month. It's like my tradition. It's probably the only tradition I have. But it is a tradition. And so I've come to love this psalm just as a psalm that keeps me centered and keeps me who I need to be and reminds me who I need to be. And I also love, besides the Psalms, I love the idea of passion. And I know that we tend to think that we're mature if we keep our passions hidden and, you know, under control and all that kind of thing. But I don't see that in the kingdom of God. I see passion as a master key. It's a kingdom key, but it's a master key. And on the keychain with passion as the master key, there's all these smaller keys that open doors that are connected to passion. We didn't even know that they were available until we grasped the master key of passion and began to learn what it will do and do for us in our lives. And so this morning, I'm actually going to read from a version of the Bible that is called the Passion. And someone released that version of the Bible because of his longing for us as believers to be embraced by the love of God and to understand the passionate lifestyle instead of this sort of flat, kind of unemotive text that many of us grew up reading. Many of us grew up thinking that, you know, joy was a very deep thing and we didn't express it, and just various aspects of Christian life. We didn't engage our emotions. And this version of the Bible is so poetic and so full of what I like to call passion that it unlocks all sorts of things inside of me. And I hope that it will unlock things inside of you too. So we're going to read Psalm number 1 from the Passion Translation. So do any of you happen to have that with you, that version? Do any of you have it at home? Yeah, it's very, very good. So if you don't have it, Amazon, it's a really good investment. Okay, Psalm number 1, and it's called the Tree of Life. So listen to this. Overflowing joy comes to those who follow God's ways. They won't walk in step with the wicked, nor share in the sinner's way, or be found sitting in the scorner's seat. Their pleasure and their passion is remaining true to the word of I am, meditating each and every moment in the revelation of light or the discovery of light. They will be standing firm like a flourishing tree planted by God's design, deeply rooted by the brooks of bliss. All they are, I missed a line out here, but it says, not so with the wicked. All they are is dust blown to the wind, driven away to destruction. The wicked will not endure the day of judgment, for God will not defend them. Nothing they do will succeed or endure for long, for they have no part with those who walk in truth. But how different it is for lovers of God. The Lord watches over them as they move forward, while the paths of the godless lead them only to doom. So as I began to prepare for this morning, I was praying and I saw some things in a vision before God. And I had a few dreams after that that actually sort of related to this text. And because I read the text often, I love to talk about it. There's so much in here. So for me, Psalms are a tool. They help me to capture the things in my heart that I find hard to express about being alive. They talk about the joys and the sorrows and the angers and the agonies and the whole, you know, the whole spectrum of life you can find described by David or the others who wrote the Psalms. And all of our successes and failures and passions, we can find something in the Psalms because it's so poetic. They're so poetic. We can find something there that we can go, yes, and we can hang our hat there. So they help us to express the things that we find really, really difficult. That's one of the great things. So Psalm 1 is a really simple psalm. It talks about the life of the righteous, and it talks about the life of the wicked. And in one hand you see one thing, and in the other thing, and you can compare them, right? So it's a psalm of wisdom. The very first psalm that's written is a wisdom psalm. And that's one of the things that I've really felt the Lord moving in my life in this year and moving in us as people, is that wisdom is coming to the forefront. So we've had lots of prophetic words. We've had lots of words of knowledge, but we haven't seen very much of the words of wisdom, or just the pure unadulterated wisdom of God being brought into many, many situations. So I have felt this year very much the Lord putting his hand on that area of my life, and I know he's wanting to do that in all of our lives, to release individual wisdom and corporate wisdom. And his wisdom is often very simple, like this psalm. It's very simple. You know, you don't have to be a sage and have lived through, you know, multiple disasters in order to grab a hold of wisdom. It can be very, very simple. And it's clear. Righteousness, unrighteousness, good and evil. And this psalm lays out directions for us how to do well in life, how to do well. And yet one of the reasons that I go back to this psalm again and again and again is because that's actually something I find difficult to do well. So I've been a believer since I was 2 years old. So that means I've been a believer for 60 years. And that means also that after 60 years, I still haven't managed to conquer this thing of doing it well. And I have to continually go back here to get a hold of what God wants for me, and so he can show me his way. Because I want to live successfully in his eyes, and I want to understand what success is in his eyes. And it's not difficult. It's all right here in this psalm. So I want to partner with him, and to partner with him, I have to know his way, his way. We love things when they're complicated, and often I'll go to places and hear teachings, and I'll see someone who has a great revelation, and I'm like, oh my God, it's so difficult. I cannot do that. And I'm just this believer that the things of God can be really simple. They are really simple and straightforward, and they're not beyond my understanding. And so right here in this psalm is a great example of that. So first of all, it says, overflowing joy comes to those who follow God's ways. So it's a promise, right? A rich, rich promise for overflowing joy. So what is that? What is joy? Is it that deep, deep thing, a deep, deep contentment? What is it? Is it laughter? Is it bubbly? Is it alive? What is it? It's sometimes easier to define joy by knowing what it isn't. You know? And you know something's missing. But you're not exactly sure what it is. But joy is an important part of the kingdom. In fact, it's one of the key kingdom principles. The kingdom of God is righteousness, so right standing with God. Peace, the peace that passes all understanding. In fact, we serve and we live and love the Prince of Peace. And joy. It's a kingdom block. It's part of our DNA. It's how he's created us to be a house of joy. He's made us that way. So joy is a feeling of great pleasure. Does everyone feel that this morning? Great pleasure. It's delight. It's jubilation. It's triumph. It's exaltation. And yes, I'm quoting the dictionary to you today. It's rejoicing. It's gladness. It's glee. It's exhilaration. It's exuberance. And here it gets good. It's elation. It's euphoria. It's bliss. It's ecstasy. And it's rapture. So those last five words, elation, euphoria, bliss, ecstasy, and rapture, those last five words are the words that the ancient mystics always use in their writings when they talk about their relationship with God. They don't use those other ones that we know about, happiness and rejoicing. They use those words. When they talk about how they've encountered the Holy Spirit and their communion with God and their intimacy, they talk about feeling such elation and such euphoria. They talk about being engulfed in bliss and being enraptured in the ecstasy of being in communion with the Holy Spirit. And that's what joy is. But it's overflowing joy. Those words describe the overflowing joy that Psalm number 1 talks about. So those of us who even find it hard to think of gleefulness as Christians being gleeful and publicly joyful, it should make you a little bit uncomfortable when you hear that actually overflowing joy, the ecstasy and the bliss and the enraptured kind of state, that should drive you crazy and realize that you've got a distance to go yet in understanding the ways of God. Because that very first verse says, overflowing joy comes to those who walk with Him, who walk in God's ways. So what are we missing? What are we missing? Well, maybe you're not. Maybe, you know, maybe you grew up like me and joy was like this somber expression of joy. I can remember many baptismal services somewhere in a place not far from here when I was a young child, and it was a very holy moment, and people went into the waters of baptism with their long white robes over their bodies so nothing would be, you know, seen when it was wet. And they would come out of the waters of baptism. You went down into a tub thing, and then you climbed up the other end. And then they would burst into this hymn, which was, "Oh, happy day that fixed my choice," blah, 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 blah. And nobody smiled. And as a child, I think it was around 7 years old, as a child, I would think, what the heck? Nobody's happy even. And yet it was a happy day that fixed my choice. And as a 7 year old, I knew that something was missing. This cannot be the way of God, that you publicly demonstrate your commitment to Jesus Christ. And you go in and something is washed away and you come out in the newness of, you know, a publicly professed Christian life, and all you can do is sing a hymn and be very contained. It made no sense to me as a child. And that memory of that will never leave me. It's fixed in my mind. And as soon as someone even says the phrase, the waters of baptism, I have immediately that memory comes back and it's like seared in my mind. And I think, I don't want any part of that, because that is not what's promised me. That's not overflowing joy. And I'm not saying there wasn't joy, that deep kind, because we were trained to have the deep kind that didn't have a face. And it didn't have an expression. But we knew that we were filled with joy. You know? So we were trained that way. They were trained that way. So their heart was probably very, very right. But as someone who observed, I was like, well, I don't want that kind of joy. Because to me it was phony. what I saw. And now think, as a little Christian girl, thought that was fake. What do you think the people who were there visiting, who didn't know Jesus, what do you think they felt like? And what kind of invitation is offered? What kind of invitation do we offer by constantly having the deep kind of joy instead of walking in His ways, which promises overflowing joy? See, there's something disconnecting in our lives if we don't have something a little bit more like that. Now, I know that it's a scary thing to be expressive about your joyfulness or your faith even. It's pretty scary because people are going to think you're crazy. People are going to laugh at you. They're going to say things. But you know what you need to remember is that when that happens, it's not you that they're attacking. They're just uncomfortable with what they don't have. And you just are rubbing salt in the wound. So it's their problem and not yours. And we need to learn to get used to a more emotional expression of our Christian life when we walk with God. Now, that doesn't mean it's going to look the same for everyone, but surely from hearing these scriptures, we can understand and agree together that joy needs to have a face and it needs to have a voice and it needs to be seen in some way and it needs to be heard in some way. And joy in our lives releases such health as well. Even just for that reason alone, to choose the ways of God is actually making a choice for life and choice for health. And it says that it will follow you as you walk in the ways of God. So it's not something you have to work up, but it is something that you need to be open to. You get to choose to come into agreement with that first verse there in the psalm. I also understand what it's like to be in a place where you're so broken and you've gone through such turmoil that you can't be joyful. Like you're sitting in the house of mourning and you're stuck there. Because I've been there. So I understand that. But I also know that our lives are a journey from one place to the next. And I remember going through incredible trauma in my life back in about 2002. And I never thought I would smile again. All my dreams were gone. All my hopes were gone. Everything was smashed as far as I was concerned. Some of it was my doing. Some of it was the doing of others. But I was very broken. And I could not laugh. And I'm a laugher. Like, I don't just laugh. I throw back my head and do loud, inappropriate guffaws. Because I love joy. But I was in a place where there was no joy. There was nothing. Nothing. But I was open and I wanted it back, but I couldn't work it up. And I remember being on holiday in the south of France and sitting in this little room in the kitchen, and the shutters were open and the sun was coming up, and I had my apricot jam and my baguette, and you know, I was about to feast, and I was sitting by myself, and all of a sudden I started to laugh for no reason. And I knew it was back. I knew that overflowing joy had caught up with me. And it had come up and I'd been filled up and it had come to the level where it began to overflow again. And I knew that I'd be okay. Hope was back. Joy was back. What I needed was back. So I understand that it's a journey. So if you're in that place where you think, how can it possibly be? I get that. But don't stay there. There is a revolving door kind of thing between the house of mourning and the house of joy. That's what life is. But God doesn't want us stuck in one place. Sometimes it's good to sit in the house of mourning because there's wisdom there, and we learn from that kind of thing. We learn from brokenness. We learn from uncomfort or discomfort. But we live in the house of joy. Joy is our inheritance, and God promises that it's going to overtake us. So if that's where you're at in the house of mourning and you're stuck, write down on your notes, God promises overflowing joy because I'm walking in His ways. That is a promise for you. And then the next verses say this, they won't walk in step with the wicked. It's talking about those who follow the ways of God, nor share in the sinner's way, or found to be sitting in the scorner's seat. So this is where the battle is really for me. And I am sure it is for many of us. So what on earth does that mean? Don't walk in step. They don't walk in step with the wicked. What does it mean to not share in the sinner's way? It's a funny term. I don't like it very much. But what does that actually mean? Does it mean that I don't have anything to do with people who aren't interested in the things of God? Is that what it's talking about? Does it mean we avoid them at all costs so that we don't become contaminated? Of course not. It simply means that we don't go along with their ideas. We don't go along with their ideas, which lead to their plans, which then lead to their actions. And we need to stop when it comes to their ideas and not entertain the ideas of people who are not wanting to walk with God or are not interested in the things of God at all. And we don't pull away from them because that releases judgment. And once we judge people, we have lost the right to speak into their lives and to release love, to release joy to them in any way. We can try, but once we've released judgment of any sort, they will not listen to us. And God wants us to be heard. That's His desire. Each one of you who knows Jesus is carrying something so vibrant and so precious that He wants that communicated to absolutely everyone that we're around. So if we're not careful, though, in this area, when we're sitting with our friends and hanging with our friends, if we're not careful, our defenses will go down because that's just human nature. And then all of a sudden, without even recognizing it, we're doing what it says. We're joining with them. We're sharing in their ideas because some of them sound quite logical. Some of them actually seem to make sense. And so, you know, our defenses go down and we join with them, and it's a really sly thing. It happens without us even realizing that we're that vulnerable. And it's when we think we're strong and we can handle things that actually we're at a most dangerous point, because we are not that strong. And that's why this is very important scriptures for me. Because I think I'm strong, but I have been shown over and over and over again that I'm quite vulnerable in this area. And so that kind of slope leads to what is the saddest manifestation for me, and that's that mockery business. Like we slide from listening to the ideas and we become cynical, and then suddenly it graduates to mockery. It's very, very easy. And whole church movements have been born out of cynicism. Whole church movements, because they've become dissatisfied with what was. And that's okay to be dissatisfied, because it should drive us on in a healthy way to look for more or something different. But they've entertained criticism and entertained things that aren't godly, the ways of the wicked, and they've embraced cynicism and actually brought something new into being, but it's carried cynicism. And eventually, because that isn't the way of the Lord, they take on a thing that actually mocks what God has said in His Word and intends for us. So it's difficult. Now, I know that when I talk about cynicism and mockery, it makes people cross with me, because it is a part of our culture, especially British culture, but Canadian culture too, that we are cynical about everything and we have this dry humor and we love to mock things, and it's part of the culture and it is a form of humor, you know. So there is truth to that. But listen to this. Cynicism happens and it becomes a dominant characteristic of your life in a very easy way. And it happens when you keep long accounts of hurts that people have done to you, when you keep track of all the disappointments, the way people have let you down, You become cynical about that. When you have any area of self-righteousness in your life, when you have arrogance or pride in your life, whether you're aware of it or not, cynicism will hook itself there. And if you have self-pity, those are all things that I've had in my life and I have to continually work against at different times. Those things. And if I'm not careful, I fall into that trap of becoming cynical, and then it's just a step and I'm mocking. And that's what God wants us to avoid, is this whole thing of cynicism and mockery, and especially about kingdom things. So you read, like, don't despise prophecy. That's part of cynicism. And when people despise prophecy, the way they express that is to mock it. And not just in prophecy, but we do that with other things in the kingdom as well. Things we don't understand, we tend to be cynical about, and we mock. And it has no place in the kingdom of God. And it cannot be married to joy. Joy is free of cynicism, and it's free of mockery. They cannot coexist. So cynicism is all about being skeptical. What are we skeptical about? What are the areas within the kingdom of God that we have doubt about? It's full of mistrust. It's full of suspicion. And it's full of disbelief. Those are the characteristics that are behind cynicism. But it's very easy for us to embrace because it's sort of funny. And it's easy to chuckle along with it, isn't it? I do. But when we recognize this kind of brokenness in our own life and we let it fester and we don't reposition ourselves within the boundaries that God sets for us in His Word, we fall into the mockery. And it's much more difficult once we've become a mocker to pull ourselves back into the place where we're going to reject that kind of thing from our life and to sit in the counsel of God and to determine to walk in His ways. It's really difficult, and you have to go through a season of readjustment and realignment to the purposes of God and to the ways of God. And it takes a lot of vulnerability because you have to begin to look at your life under a microscope and say, where have I missed it? What have I missed? And this is where we need wisdom and simple wisdom to help us through that realignment season and to keep us grounded as we need to be grounded. So we ridicule openly, we jeer, we treat with contempt. Teasing is part of cynicism, and that's very hurtful. I don't know if any of you were teased as youngsters or even as older people. It can be incredibly hurtful, and it just causes you to mistrust or distrust people as you grow up, distrust relationships, and it's robbed you of what God wants, which is overflowing joy. So it's never pretty. Oh. The next part says this: their pleasure and passion is remaining true to the word of I am. So meditating each and every moment in the revelation of light. So I talked at the very beginning about passion being a master key. And in these verses, we see that in action. We see passion and pleasure working together to stand firm in the revelation or discovery. The word revelation actually means discovery. So you can interchange those words. In the revelation about light and the life that the written word of God brings, but also the manifest presence of God brings. Both of those things we have to be engaged with. Not just the written word of God, but the He is the I am. He is the word. And so we need both, the written word and His presence. Both of those, we need to stand in the light of that. And in that place, we get revelation for our journey. We stand in the light. We discover the truth. We discover what joy is. We discover what doesn't please Him. We discover the ways of the Lord by taking pleasure and delight and embracing with passion who he is. It in him is no darkness at all. There is nothing dark. And if you come into his presence and you're filled with hopelessness and despair, if you position yourself in the light and you say, here am I, even if you don't feel it, you are being saturated with revelation. You are being saturated with the ability to discover who he is because you're standing in the light. There is no darkness in him. So it's not him that has to shift. It's us. It's you and I that have to shift. And once we're standing in the light, if we make wise choices, that's how our lives will be. And that's how our passions will be directed. So when we're filled of despair, we choose to stand in the light, which may make us uncomfortable, but it's necessary because that is the way of God. That is the way of God. It does cost us our ungodly nature. And that's why we find it so difficult. Because even though when we became born again and the old died and passed away, and we picked up a new nature and that. Because we're human and we're broken, we tend to bend down and pick up that old nature when it suits us, because sometimes it's easier to live life out of the old nature than it is to continue choosing the way of the Lord, which seems more difficult. So it's going to cost you, if you're going to be passionate and take pleasure in the revelation of God in his light, it's going to cost you the choice of living out of your old nature. That cannot be an option. And that is really difficult, because it's in those moments that are super difficult for us to make choices that we have to make the choice. We have to make the choice to reject the old nature again and again and again. Because if God has put it to death, if he says that it's no more, then what business do we have picking it up and allowing it any place in our life? When the fruit of it is going to be that we take on the attitudes of the ungodly, when the fruit of it is that, why would we choose that instead of making the difficult choice to walk in his way, which will have us walking in revelation and being flooded with life? So we cannot be passive. When you live with intention, ooh, I can't say the word this morning. When you live with passion, when you determine to live with passion and out of passion, there's no such thing as passivity when it comes to the things of the kingdom of God. There is no option called passivity. You have to constantly choose, letting go of your old life, choosing not to let things ride in your life, and you have to deal with them. And you know what? When we sit in a congregation like this, in a group, and we have individual passivity, we actually can infect the whole group. So there comes this kind of corporate passivity to the things of God. And then it's hard to move forward in the things of the Spirit together when we've taken on this identity of passivity as a group of people. So we have to live not just for ourselves intentionally. We have to live for our brothers and sisters, because we enable them to make good choices by our attitude. If we have negativity, if we have cynicism and mockery in our life, and we come and do life with other people, we run the risk of infecting them. Now, I know they get to choose whether they're going to allow that to come over them, but sometimes you live in this gray area where you're not sure what's going on, and before you know it, this cloud of hopelessness has filled an environment. And there is not overflowing joy. And it means that somewhere as a group, we've lost our way. And God does not want that for us. He does not want that for his people. And he wants us to be known as people by our name, but he wants us as a group to be known by our name. So when people on the street hear about your group, they want to you want them to hear your name, and you want people to think, oh yeah, that's the group that walks in the way of the Lord, and they have this overflowing joy, and I don't get it, but that's what they do, and that's who they are. That's what you want your reputation to be. More than you want it to be, oh, they're the group that sits with us and listens to us, although that's important. You want others to see the characteristics of the kingdom, and joy is one of those things. And we do it by making the right choices as individuals and as a group. So don't allow yourself to sit separately. Be part of the family. God is so shifting things again in the church. He's shifting things from this business kind of model to family. He's reminding us again that we are a family. We have fathers and mothers who know this stuff, who get this from years of experience. We need brothers and sisters who will laugh with us at our level. You know, peer sort of thing. We need that going on. We need the children. We need the grandparents. Family, family. God is changing that, and he wants the church to represent his family, and he wants his family to be overflowing with joy. Even in the sad minutes, that this just bubbles up and expresses itself even at the wrong time. Just like when you're afraid, when someone is afraid. You can come in and release kingdom peace or bring kingdom peace into the situation so you can bring this overflowing joy. And it says in the scripture, his family will be standing firm like a flourishing tree by God's design, deeply rooted by the brooks of bliss, bearing fruit in every season of their lives. Now, there's something very interesting about the word planting. And I talked about it a little bit yesterday. The word planting there, if you go into the original writing, actually means transplanted. So it's a completely different meaning than if you're tree planting, for example. You have a row, you have a big bucket with X number of trees, and you just go along plunk, 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 plunk. You smooth the dirt over, you know, they're little baby things, and you earn yourself a lot of money over the summer as a tree planter. There's nothing much to planting. But transplanting is a process that is much, much different. So if we choose to live our lives in God's ways, what he's talking about here, he's literally going to take us and uproot us from one kind of lifestyle, prepare the soil, shake us off, and plant us in a new place. And, you know, like when you're transplanting something, you know you have to do it at a certain time of the year, in a certain season. You have had to trim back a certain amount of stuff. You had to do a lot of preparation to that plant for the transplant to take well. But what happens is when he puts us into a new place and he's done all that stuff, or we do all that for a plant, it works. And that plant will flourish in its new place. And I think about things that just in my natural garden, I've planted this here and this here and this here. And I watch it over the year and I see, oh, it was okay, it did okay, but next year I'm going to move it over there. And that's the kind of thing that God does in our life when he says that we will become like a flourishing tree transplanted by God's design. So he's been watching us. He's been watching you and me, and he's seeing that we need this overflowing joy, and he's been looking for a place to transplant us so that we can get that, so that we'll flourish to the extent where we actually stand in his overflowing joy, where it becomes a possibility. Because even though you've been can be growing well in this place, you can grow better if this happens. You can grow better. It's the difference between growing and the word flourishing. There's a big difference there between growing and flourishing. And I love how it says this, that after we've been transplanted, that we become deeply rooted, the deeply rooted people that we need to be, planted by the river of life, it says in the other translations, but this one says the brooks of bliss. because that connects us with that overflowing joy, that expression, the brooks of bliss. So that phrase, the brooks of bliss, that's where God wants to put you and me, is much more indicative of intimacy with someone than the rivers of life or, you know, the streams of goodness. The brooks of bliss, it's a phrase that comes out of incredible love, of deep passion, just of joy. And in his incredible wisdom, God wants to take us from that, the one place where we've been, and put us right there by that kind of brook. And it's because of his incredible love for us that he does these things. He moves us because of his great love for us. And he wants us to live in joy. He wants us to live in happiness. He wants us to live in pleasure, to know his pleasure. And he wants you to feel his pleasure in everything that you do. Remember the Olympic guy that ran in the chariots of fire? Who was that guy? Anyone remember his name? Not me. Eric? Yeah, him. He talked about that when he ran, he felt the pleasure of the Lord. He felt that. That's ecstasy. That's bliss. Can you say that about your life? Can you say that? I see a lot of people getting really uncomfortable. Sometimes I have these moments where I go, oh my God, I was made for this thing exactly now. And I feel this incredible pleasure of the Lord. And it's an ecstatic moment. And it's, oh my gosh, it's so good. And if I would tell anyone about it right now, they would know for sure I was a bona fide nutter. And they would not want anything to do with me because it's overwhelming. Just the pleasure that you feel. God wants that for you. And he will go to any kind of length, including singing over and over and over and over about his love so that you'll get it. Because most of us are missing it. How many of us can say, yeah, I have a blissful existence? It just, we that's not part of our confession. And yet you go back and you read about people who've walked with the Lord through some of the most interesting times and in some of the most intimate ways, and that's how they spoke. Those were the only words they knew how to use that would explain their relationship and their understanding of joy in the middle of incredibly bad circumstances. Most of them had their heads chopped off, or they were boiled in pots of oil, or they were put in prison, or they were crucified, or they were had their, yeah, just terrible, terrible things would happen to them, and they knew that they were going to happen. And yet they lived in this constant state of ecstatic love. The overflowing joy of the Lord held them in this bliss of being planted by those streams of bliss. And that's what God wants for you and I. So there's obviously a journey that needs to take place. Because if we get there, the scripture says that these are the people who will bear fruit in every season of our lives. We like to talk about being fruit bearers, but we don't like to talk about what it's going to take for us to be like that, that every season we're bearing fruit. So there's a cost, there's a journey. But these people who get this and who desire this and want to move forward in it, it says you'll bear fruit every season of your life. It doesn't matter what. It says you'll never be dry. You'll never faint. You'll always be blessed. You'll always live in the plenty of God, which may not look like plenty to you, but it's God's provision for you on that moment. Some of the things that are God's provision for us make us really uncomfortable today. I've had to learn that. I'll say, well, what about this? And he's saying, yeah, but this is my provision for you. And there's pleasure and blessing in understanding his provision and living in it. There's overflowing joy. that can bubble up and come up in our lives when we live. But it says it's very different for the wicked. So they may have what appears to be joy and happiness and all that. And God does shine favor on the righteous and the unrighteous. But we get this thing of extreme overflowing joy that nobody outside of the kingdom can ever possess, because it comes from the heart of the Father, and it comes from walking and living in the wisdom of God, the simple wisdom of making choices that are good, that are healthy. It's in this transplanted position where we're deeply, deeply rooted by the rivers of bliss or the brooks of bliss. Doesn't it just sound like somewhere in the Cotswolds or, you know, there's this place, I don't even think that's the Cotswolds, where the Doon Valley is. And I just have such memories of this still water, and it's blissful. And I read about brooks of bliss, and I'm sort of taken to this place. And it evokes all sorts of good feelings inside of me, and it makes me want to go there with God. It makes me want to go there with God. I don't want to be parched and so thirsty that I can hardly get out the words that say I want more. I don't want to be that parched. And I don't want to be weakened to the point where I'm languishing. And I know some of us here in this room actually feel this morning that you're languishing. That's not what God wants. And he wants us living in his blessing. So this is the point I'm going to stop talking about going further through that psalm, because I want to go back to the vision that I had and the dreams that I had after that, and talk about what I saw and how it relates to us here today. So in this dream, I saw roots. That was my entry point. I saw roots, and they were like sizzling roots. Have you ever seen sizzling roots? I haven't. But I discovered since then that there's actually a band called Burning Roots. Or there was a band called Burning Roots. So somewhere someone's understanding some of this kind of concept. But there were lots of roots, and they were on fire, but not in a destructive way. It wasn't bad. It was as if they had caught on fire just as they moved around. And I saw these roots planted, and they were planted into deep, deep soil, and they had room to grow, and they kept sizzling. And I thought, oh, this is bizarre. So then you know you're seeing something that's not normal. And the roots sizzled, and the roots grew. And they had space to grow, and they had space to spread out. And as they sizzled, I began to hear a popping sound. And I would hear pop, 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 pop. And it was as if these seeds or little modules that were attached to the roots began to pop because of the fire that the roots had experienced. And they popped open, and those little seeds, and they began to grow as I watched what was happening in front of me. And there were more roots and more roots. It was quite overwhelming, and there was more growth. And what grew was really lush. It's the only word that I know how to use to describe what I saw. And it wasn't lush like that shop that has this horrible smell. Bless them. As I walk by, that makes you sneeze and just wish it was far away. It was lush and green and inviting. It was what grew was something that pulled you in. And there was life there. Life of every kind of description. And there was plenty to drink for these plants. And the soil was good. And the soil was soft enough. It wasn't clay. The roots could go down really, really deeply. And they could drink deeply, deeply, deeply. And then I saw a field of trees. What was lush turned into this field of trees. And at first of all, it looked like an orchard. But then I just saw, oh, it's just trees everywhere, trees. And they looked grand. And they had grown really, really well. And there were lots of them together. But they looked like they had borne their fruit. They had lived well, and they had borne their fruit, and they'd come to the end of that fruit-bearing season. And the ground beneath them was not dry. It just changed as I was watching. It was not dry, but it was old. And it was trodden down. And it wasn't trodden down because of anything bad happening to it. It was just, you know, like life happens. And when you walk in fields, you squish the grass. Or when you walk in the bush, you squish it down. And what's meant to stand up is laying flat on the ground around you. And that's what I saw. And the gardener came along as I was watching and wanted to prune the trees and to dig them up and to move them because he had this understanding of, I think they've lived well in this area, but they need to be transplanted. And he wanted to do that, but the soil was too trampled and there was too much brush to clear from under the trees for him to have the ability to, with ease, move these trees to a different place. He couldn't work on them. And suddenly then my dream changed again and I was back in Canada. So I come from the prairies right in the very, very center of the city and it's farm country. So everywhere is farms, everywhere. Like just a few minutes out of the city of Winnipeg where I live and you're in farms. And so I'm very, very used to that. And what the farmers do in the fall is that they burn their fields. And it's very controversial, you know, like some people don't like it because of this and some people don't like it because of the smoke, because the asthma that is activated in people. And even though I have asthma, I love the smell of the smoke and it just reminds of the burning fields and it reminds me of autumn and, you know, it evokes amazing feelings for me. But it's a controlled burn that they do. It's not... excuse me, it's not wildfire. It's watched. It's purposely done. They build certain trenches around the field so that the fire won't jump. And when it does jump, if it does by mistake, the fire departments are all on alert and, you know, everything is done well. But I was watching this happen, but it was happening in the orchard. It was happening suddenly in the orchard, and I realized that God was the gardener, and he was coming to do a controlled burn in the orchard. But it was going to be okay because he's dug little trenches around, and he's watching over the orchard so that things don't get out of control, but just so the ground can be prepared for transplanting. The ground can be prepared for transplanting. When fire comes in a wooded area like that, even in a not controlled area, in a non-controlled fire, seeds germinate that are not when they're touched by the fire, that have been dormant for years. And I realized that in this whole arena of the orchard or the trees that had been flourishing and were finished their fruit bearing, that there was stuff there that God still wanted to ignite. But the only way for it to happen was for them to come through this season of controlled burning and the transplanting process. So not only does the fire get rid of stuff that's not needed and stuff that's old and stuff that's trampled underfoot, it gets rid of that stuff, but it releases life and it prepares the ground for what's ahead. That's the whole process. I believe that the Holy Spirit has been speaking to me through these dreams about you guys. And I believe he's getting ready to transplant you. He's getting ready to transplant you. And he's going to pick you up and uproot you and take you to a new place. He's going to take you to a new place and he's going to plant you by the brooks of bliss. He's taking you from a good place, but he's going to move you and plant you by the brooks of bliss. And there you will find room to grow like you need to grow, and you'll be able to drink deeply. And the whole process is going to bring you into an encounter and an experience of the ecstatic joy of the Lord. Because he wants that for each one of you, and he wants it for you as a group. You have not known this level of joy before. You think you have, but you have not known it. In fact, some of you don't want it. And when you hear me describing it, it's like, okay, that's like beyond me. But God wants that for each one of us because it is life-changing. It transforms every part of life when you experience this kind of thing. But first, the fire of God is going to come. The fire of God is going to come, but you need to know that it's not a dangerous fire. It's not a dangerous fire at all. It's a controlled burn, and it's going to take place in your midst. Right now, it may look like things are pretty solid, but I can tell you the fire is coming. The fire is coming. Ha! And it's going to come to you as a group. Yes, as individuals, but as a group. And it's so that the soil is loosened up and ready and stuff is gotten out of the way that is going to keep you from moving into this place of transplant. So you can see that it's good fire. It's good fire. The fire of God is good. It brings change. Good heavens. In the book of Acts, people waited on God for the fire of God to fall on them so that they could make a difference in the world around them. The fire of God is going to come on you for the purpose of bringing you into a place of joy, which is kingdom. Because that's what people need. They do not need theology. They do not need another lecture. They do not need to be shown how wicked they are. They need to see the joy of the Lord modeled by His people. This ecstatic expression of His incredible passion and what it's actually like to live in relationship with Him. That's what the fire is coming to do. That's what the fire of God in this thing is all about. The superficial things that we carry in this day and age are going to be burnt away. And all of us are trapped by superficial things. If we're caught in cynicism and mockery, that's all superficial stuff that keeps us from a transplanting process. That's what that is. The superficial things are going to go. The things from yesterday, even though they were good, are going to go with the fire because they will not move into the new place. There is no place in the soil where you're going to be transplanted for the things that were good yesterday. We're talking about something completely different, a complete shift in thinking, in ideology, in the way you do life. Everything is going to change because the fire is coming through and it's going to get rid of the stuff that actually doesn't matter. Ha! And suddenly, when that happens, the soil is going to be ready in the new place. And I can just see, as I continue to watch, the hand of God, the gardener, coming and putting His hand around each plant, each tree, lovingly, and pulling it out from the soil where it's planted now. And as that happened, the roots caught fire, but not from the fire, just from the embers of what has happened. The roots caught fire and they kept burning and they kept burning and they kept burning and they took the fire with them into the transplant and the roots were still sizzling and popping and new seeds were opened and released in that place of transplant. And finally, there was soil so that new good stuff that's lain dormant in people's lives had the opportunity to grow and live. That's what God is going to do here. That's what He wants for each one of us. He wants it for us as a group. It's complete transformation from living the good life to the brooks of bliss. How can we possibly say no to that? And I've seen a lot of different moves of God. And they've been good. Oh my goodness. And because I've lived in North America, I've lived through the Toronto thing. I've lived through when IHOP had its outpouring. I've lived through the Bethel whole kind of thing. Goodness me, I can remember when I was tiny and lived in East Africa, the East African revival. There have been many sort of outpourings of the presence of God, but what God's wanting to do is so different now. It's something He's doing with individuals and not whole groups, but yet He's making groups out of the individuals that say yes to this process. It's organic, it's natural, and it's unusual, but it's life-giving and life-changing. And I see God doing that with you. He's designed you to be a huge tree. Yes, you are each individual a tree, But he's designed you together to be a huge tree that the birds of the air, you know, like are going to come and settle in your branches. And they're going to come and they're going to want to have their families there. And they're going to build nests in your branches. And you're going to be able to nurture them. And you're going to be a house for those who are looking for a home. You're going to be a house for those who are looking for a home. And it's because some of you have chosen already to embrace this passion, this lifestyle of passion. And he's your lover. You've said yes to him. You've said yes. And because of that, he's going to do it to you as a group. And you're going to flourish as a group. And you'll stand firm. And you'll be deeply rooted. The winds will come. And even at times when the winds are so hard and it looks humanly as if you've been uprooted, you have not been. Because you will be planted supernaturally in his bliss, in the river of life that flows from his throne. And you will have learned to drink from those waters. Those are the good waters that Psalm 1 is talking about. And you will bear fruit in every season of your life, even in sadness. You will not stop bearing fruit. You'll bear fruit that's conducive to the season. For example, if you're sad, you'll grow in the areas of compassion and mercy and grace. So it's like that. In every season of life, you will bear fruit. So I want to leave that right there. And just to pray, I'm going to release that word over you because I believe it's coming. And I believe it's a strong word of the Lord over you as a group. And it's a challenging word. But I want to release it over you because I feel that the Lord has sent me with that. And as a prophet, I want to just declare it over your lives as a faith community. That you will be uprooted by the hand of the Lord in Jesus' name. And that the fire of God is going to come. And the roots are going to catch the fire from the embers of the burning. And that the seeds that each one of you is carrying, and even things that you thought were dead, long gone and dead, are going to come alive because they're going to be touched by the fire of God. And the roots are going to sizzle and pop and sizzle and pop. And the Lord's going to plant you. Replant you by a brook of bliss, a river of bliss that contains all that your hearts have been longing for. And there you are going to begin to flourish in a new way. And the growth is going to just happen naturally. It's going to happen naturally because of this flourishing, passionate, pleasure-filled relationship that God is inviting you each into. So I just declare that over you in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, and I just say, come into this new season. It's an exciting season. It's a season where you're going to think, whoa, and it's like riding a horse. There are going to be times when you have to hold on for dear life because it's like, I don't know if I can take much more of this. But it's an exciting ride, and it's a life-filled ride. And God is going to change you from people who understand the concept of joy to being a people who live in the overflowing joy and the ecstasy of walking with him. He's going to do it in Jesus' name. Amen.